Let's open our Bibles, if you would, to Matthew 5. Blessed are the peacemakers. This is the penultimate beatitude. Next to the last one in the list of eight here, and in Matthew chapter 5, we find our text. And so here's what we'll try to do. I want to do a review over what we did last week. I know several of you missed last week's lesson, so I'm just going to go through and fill in the bullet points, hit the highlights, and then we'll finish the last half. And that shouldn't be too hard. But let's read Matthew chapter 5, and we'll go ahead and read the first 12 verses. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. The first bullet point is that the job of our rulers is to punish those who do evil and reward those who do good. And the whole purpose of that idea is to oppose what is so often seen in our day and even before, like Leo Tolstoy. Have any of you ever read War and Peace by Leo Tolstoy? Okay, God bless your heart. I don't know how you finish that thing. It's a tome. But, you know, when Tolstoy wrote that, he wrote it under this idea that the Sermon on the Mount should be applied to nations and that they should not go to war. They should seek peace at all costs. Well, that's slavery. If we seek peace with our enemies nationally at any price, at any cost, then we must give up our liberties, we must give up all of our freedoms, because there are those who they don't want to live peacefully, they want to rule and to conquer. And you either conquer them or you be conquered by them. And someone once said, there's no such thing as peace in our world. There's just lulls in the action, there's temporary truces while people reload. And that is the truth. So we looked at all the wars. The United States of America has never had a day since its conception. It has never had a day that it has not been involved in some sort of conflict. So if the peace that you and I are called to make is global peace, we'd be very, very disappointed, because it just is not possible. And then we saw that people were at war with each other because they are at war with God. From the very beginning, with Cain and Abel, we see that people attack and fight and kill and attempt to conquer one another because their relationship with God is broken. Here's your next bullet point. David, the king, Psalm 120, verse 7 says, I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. And you write down the reference, Romans 13, verses 3 through 4. It says, the powers that be are ordained of God to bear the sword to punish evildoers. It's my opinion, and I know I'm not alone, but we are in the vast minority, that any sovereign nation has a right at any time to overthrow an unjust dictatorship or an unjust oppressive regime. We not only have the opportunity, I believe we have the obligation. America is an interesting nation. We are the least colonization force in the entire world. We tend to go in and, at least in the past, and things change, our morality has changed, and I think that's hurt us, but in the past, we'll go in and topple oppressive dictatorships and oppressive regimes and give bukus of bucks to help the people rebuild their own sovereign nation. And I think we've lost a lot of that, but I believe that any people who are truly at liberty have an obligation, if there is a nation under an oppressive regime, to liberate them. I believe we have an obligation. You say, well, let's wait until they get in our space. That's how World War I started. That's how World War II started, right? Anyways, that's not this talk. This kind of peace is not what we're called to bring. Here's your next bullet point. When Adam sinned, he plunged mankind into conflict with God Almighty. That's the key here, because we're talking about the kingdom of God. God's talking about peacemakers within his kingdom. Here's the definition of peacemaker. We said it's a few things it's not. Number one, peace is not the absence of conflict. You can just separate two fighting people. Just put one on this side of the room, put one on that side of the room. There's no conflict, but there's no peace either, right? They're still agitated. They're still irritated. That's not peace. That's a temporary truce while they reload. And I am thinking about the nursery, if some of you had that image in your mind. Here's the next bullet point. Peace is not agreeing to disagree. Well, we agree to disagree, and now we have peace. You don't. You just both agreed to not speak about it. You haven't come to terms, haven't come to peace. Here's the rest of it. Peace is when each party agrees to the truth. That's when peace comes. So the next bullet point makes plenty of sense. There may be compromises, truces, or pauses to reload, but there will be no true or lasting peace without these two things: truth and righteousness. Truth and righteousness are the mother and father who make baby peace. You must have both of them in the equation. Without truth, without righteousness, you cannot have peace. That's why you look at these homes where there is no truth, and you see it. Right? You see it. A home without truth and a home without righteousness, is there peace? None. An absence of truth doesn't bring peace. It just brings confusion. And we're told, you know, it's funny to me. We're in the post-truth era, right? And all these bigwigs brag about it. We're post-truth. We've moved beyond truth. Trump becomes president, and all of a sudden everything's fake news. Like there's truth, right? It's frustrating. Is there truth? If there's no truth, then how could there be fake news? It's just my version of truth. Anyways, when you just take truth out, there's not peace, there's confusion. Now you literally have every person fighting for their version of the truth, and you have all these little wars everywhere, and every person's at war with one another. Here's what the Lord said, Isaiah 48, verse 22, there is no peace unto the wicked. No peace there. Peace comes from God. It's a gift from Him. There is no peace unto the wicked. Isaiah 32, verse 17, the work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. And here's the conclusion. If peace is the presence of truth and righteousness, and it is. Look, when truth reigns in your heart, when righteousness is filling your soul, you will have peace. Not before. Not until that time. So if peace is the presence of truth and righteousness, and it is, then peacemakers are those who go about sowing truth and righteousness. The person who goes out and gives the truth, the person who goes out and offers the righteousness of Jesus Christ to people, that's a peacemaker. The guy who says, "Hi, I'm from Emmanuel Baptist Church, and I'd like to talk to you about Jesus Christ, how you can have a relationship with God by his son, Jesus Christ." You know what that person is? Peacemaker. The person who says, "Hey, thank you for the meal. I really appreciate that. Hey, do you have a minute? Can I talk to you about the Lord? Can I tell you how much God loves you, that he sent his son to die for you?" You know what that person is? That's a peacemaker. The person who goes to the coworker at lunch and says, "Hey, can I talk to you about the Lord for a little bit? Can I tell you how you can have your sins forgiven? Be at peace with God." That person is the peacemaker. That's the definition of the peacemaker. Now, let's move on to our illustrations. And I have to find my place here. I believe that any of God's people in the scripture would be a great illustration of peacemakers. Anyone who went about and sowed the seeds of God's truth is a peacemaker. We could talk about Noah, we could talk about Enoch, Elijah, the little maid who served Naaman's wife, Daniel, the faithful Hebrew children, Jeremiah, Malachi, John the Baptist, Paul the Apostle, Peter, James, John, a host of others. All those people were peacemakers, but there's one who just exceeds them all, the ultimate peacemaker, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we talk about him, I want to give you two modern day illustrations that I have heard and share these with you. There were two parents who were at war with each other, and they had gone to divorce court, and they were going to get a divorce. In the middle of the thing, they were arguing and bickering and battling back and forth, and they had forgotten about the little child who was sitting between them. And as the things were getting heated and things were being said, this boy was really sensing the frustration of both of his parents, and he didn't know what to do. And he grabbed his mother's hand, and he grabbed his father's hand, and he put them together. And they were both startled, and they looked down, and they had forgotten about their son. They realized the way they were acting. They were sorry. They repented. They forgave each other. Their relationship was restored. You know what that little boy was? He was a peacemaker, bringing two warring factions together. Here's your first bullet point. Jesus serves as a bridge between sinful man and a perfect God. That's what a peacemaker does. He acts as a mediator. You can write down 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." The peacemaker is an ambassador. He's a reconciler. And we looked at this in depth last week, but all the war was because of us. So the only way for us to get that settled was to admit our fault. And all the fault was ours, and we waved the white flag. And Jesus Christ bridges the gap, and he brings us together. Here's your next bullet point. God gave his only begotten son to make a way for us to get to himself. The bridge was out. We knocked it down. And God made a way. The next illustration comes from missionary Don Richardson. Did any of you take that Peace Child last week and read it? A few of you? Good. If you want to get it, I'll give you an abridged version right here. But I read this story in, it's a book called From Jerusalem to Erie and Jaya. And Don Richardson and his wife, is written by Ruth A. Tucker. I don't have the name of his wife here. But he went to this tribe called the Sawi tribe. And the Sawi tribe were violent, they were animalistic, they were cannibals, they would kill one another and eat each other. And the Sawi tribe was at war with all these other tribes around them. And Don Richardson, he went and he preached to them, and he told them the gospel. And in their mind, when they heard the gospel story, they said, "Aha, Judas was the winner." They looked at Jesus and said, "He's a sap. You know, what a loser. because might makes right, and he got killed, and Judas got the money. So obviously, Judas is the winner of the story. And he just could not get through to them this truth. They were always at war, and it was very difficult for him to teach them how to be at peace with God. Even have opportunities to sit with them and talk with them. They were always fighting. They had a custom, though, that if any tribe would take one of their male children, one of their sons, young sons, and be able to carry it into the middle of the other tribe and set the baby down, or child, however young this son was, and leave, then someone in that village would take that son and raise him as their own son, and there would be peace as long as that boy lived. They weren't allowed to raise a finger against anyone else as long as that boy lived. And suddenly the light came on for Don Richardson. He said, aha, Jesus was the peace child. And here's what he said. Here's your bullet point. Jesus is the peace child, and as long as he lives, there is peace. And I gave you this verse, Hebrews 7, verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost. Now that's a term dealing with time and what it means to the uttermost length of time, to the uttermost reaches of eternity. He's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Why? Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You'll live as long as Jesus lives, and he lives forever. You'll have peace with God as long as Jesus is alive, and Jesus lives forever. And that's wonderful. Jesus is able to save us to the uttermost reaches of eternity because he lives forever. Five times in the Word of God, God is called the God of peace. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. The good news of salvation is called the gospel of peace. Ezekiel 37:26 says, God will make a covenant of peace with us. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. And the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Put all that together. Here's what you get. It's your next bullet point. The God of peace. And I'm going to go quick. You'll be able to catch these up. The God of peace sent the Prince of Peace to make a covenant of peace through the gospel of peace and bring us into the kingdom of peace and fill us with the fruit of peace. God did that. If it were not for God, and if it were not for Jesus Christ, we would not know peace. There would be no peace. There could be no peace. Because peace must be this way before it can be this way. I must have peace in here before I can be at peace out here. I must have peace with God in my heart before I can have peace with anyone out here. We'll see this in a few weeks when we get to that we are the salt of the earth. But we saw it a little bit when we looked at Noah. And you look at a world that's filled with people, and only eight of them are righteous. Do you have peace or do you have violence? The Bible says the world was filled with what? Violence. Why? Why wasn't there peace? Because there was no truth. There was no righteousness. Go to Colossians 1 real quick if you would. I'll show you some verses and you can write those down. Choir sang about Calvary. It was at Calvary that Jesus Christ made peace with God for us. And so the picture can be kind of funny in our minds, but as men beat Christ, cursed Christ, spat on Christ, reviled him, and mocked him, as all this violence was going on, he was bringing peace to us. It wasn't a peace we asked for. It wasn't a peace we were looking for. It wasn't a peace that we sought or could provide. God gave it. Mankind didn't want it, but God wanted it. Mankind couldn't provide it, but God did provide it. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross. Now, is that peace between nations? Or is that peace between men and God? That's the peace we're talking about. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. In other words, by the blood of his cross, he has so changed you. He has so washed you. He has so rejuvenated you. You are such a new creature that you can stand in the presence of God, holy and without blame and unreprovable. God is going to look at you and say, I see nothing wrong with this person. Good. We're at peace because of the blood of his cross. That's why I say Jesus Christ is the greatest peacemaker. It's your next bullet point. Our God is the greatest peacemaker. He gave us peace where there couldn't be peace. He provided a way. Go to 2 Corinthians 5 if you would. In this beatitude, God calls us to do the same thing. Jesus is saying, I am the peacemaker here, and we know that through the teaching of the apostles. Jesus is the peacemaker, and he says, I want you to go be peacemakers. He's not calling us to bleed and die to pay for the sins of others. He did that. He's calling us to go teach the gospel. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Now that reconciling, that's the peacemaking. God was in Christ, working, making this peace. He's creating this peace that only he could make and offering it to us. And look at this. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation, the word of peacemaking. Now then, we are ambassadors. That's peacemakers for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Our job as peacemakers is to go to people who are at war with God in their hearts and in their minds and at the very core of their being. They're at war with God, and we are called to go to them and be peacemakers, to show them the reconciler, to be an ambassador for the kingdom of God. I don't know the man. I've just heard stories about this fellow, Carl Hatch. He's a preacher. And I know he likes to go soul winning and preach the gospel and speak the gospel. The story I heard, they went to a restaurant and they were asking him if he had a reservation. He said, ma'am, we don't need one. She said, why not? He said, we are ambassadors. She said, oh, you're ambassadors. He said, yes. She said, is your kingdom far away? Yes, very far away. Did you travel far to get here? No. Didn't travel far to get here. We're ambassadors for the kingdom of God. Go to Matthew 28, if you would. Just as Christ was a force for reconciling men and women to God, we must go in Christ's stead as an ambassador. We're called to be a force for the reconciling. We should be a voice for God, beseeching people to be reconciled to God by Jesus Christ. This was a command that Jesus gave to us. It's not an option. It's a command. Boy, I'm so afraid. I understand. But fear is not a good reason to disobey. We are called. Look at this, Matthew 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. God has called us to go and be peacemakers, a force for good and a force for God. God's peace cannot work through us until it's first worked in us. And once we have the peace of God, that's true peace. When we have the peace of God, we can go into the world and be peacemakers. One more thing about this peace, and I've already said it, but I'll give it to you here. Next bullet point. Peace with God is the key to having peace with men. Nations, families, communities, and neighbors are all at various stages of war with one another. Constantly. All at various stages of war and truce. And until the peace of God enters, there'll be no true peace with each other. You can write this reference down by that. Romans 12, verse 18 says, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." And two believers obeying the same command from the same God will be at peace. But without that, some of y'all have bad neighbors, right? If it be possible, live peaceably with them. Some of y'all have terrible, terrible co-workers. If it be possible, live peaceably with them. That's what the scripture tells us to do. All right, let's see here. Write this reference down. One more thing. Colossians 3, verse 15. And this is by the next bullet point. It says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Here's your bullet point. The peace of God is personal peace that keeps the believer quiet and calm during struggles and tribulations. There is a quietness of soul that the believer needs to seek from God in order to overcome struggle and trials and tribulations. There's a quietness in the soul. And the quietness of soul only comes from being in the presence of God. So if you ignore that time with God, you will not have this quietness of soul. And I'm not saying that means you're not saved. I'm not saying that means anything other than you have not been with God to receive this quietness and this calmness in your soul. There is a peace of God that passes our own understanding, right? God calls us to let that rule in our heart first. And then us going out and being peacemakers with others should be an outpouring or an overflow of the peace of God in our own heart. It shouldn't be something that's forced. It shouldn't be something that we have to create or stir up within us. It should be a very natural thing as we are falling in love with Jesus and experiencing his peace that we would share that with other people. And the peace of God is important. Look at the next beatitude. Are you in Matthew 5 still? The next beatitude is a toughie. And we're going to look at it next week. Well, we may not. No, we will. Y'all won't. Little ones won't. They'll be out of here. But we will. "Blessed are they," verse 10, "which are persecuted for righteousness' sake." You and I need to be at peace. Because persecution comes. And we need the peace of God. I forget the man's name. I probably have it in next week's lesson, but the man was sentenced to burn at the stake, and someone ahead of him recanted and renounced Christ, and so he escaped the fire. And this believer, he wasn't a pastor or a preacher or anything. He was just a layman in his church, and he was scared. He said, "I'm going to get in those flames and renounce Christ." And he said, "If I renounce Christ, I know I'll go to hell." And he was scared. He asked the cardinal, he said, "May I be excused to go home for a short time and decide my answer?" And the cardinal said, you may. And so the man went home and he sat down at the fire, and his wife and his children were there. And he put his foot into the fire, and it burned off till it was just a stump below his knee. And he got out, and he got on a crutch, and he hobbled back to the cardinal, and he said, "The pain of the fires of the fire can't touch me. The pain is gone. I'm ready to give my life for Jesus Christ." Can you explain that kind of peace? in persecution have to be God, right? There's no other place that comes from. But that's the power of God's peace. It works in us, and then it works through us to make us peacemakers. Now, here's the promised blessing. They shall be called the children of God. Here's your bullet point, Matthew 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. The idea here is that they'll be called the children of God in time, and they will be called the children of God in eternity. It's our desire for people to have peace with God, right? It's our desire for people to have peace with God, and that desire identifies our relationship with our Father. In other words, when people see that you desire for them to have peace with God, people will say, that person is a child of God. That person has some, characteristics of their Father. They love people. They want to see people saved. Only believers have a burning desire to see other people reconciled to God. A hypocrite might feign love for others, but in his heart, he really only cares for himself. So there are two reasons that a person is not a peacemaker. Number one, either they're lost, or two, they're a disobedient believer. I put this verse down, and this shows Paul's burning desire to be a peacemaker. Look at what he says. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. I would love to have a heart like that. I'm not saying if you don't have a heart like that, that you're not saved. That's not what I'm saying. But we should be able to identify with that. We should be able to identify with, yes, I want my loved ones to be at peace with God. Yes, I want my coworkers to be at peace with God. You know, you may not be the most eloquent person in the world. Welcome to the group. None of us are. Right? But we desire that people would be at peace with God. I remember a while ago, I was at a grocery store with someone I was related to. And they've passed away since then. I remember someone had done something and the cart came over and dinged the truck. And this person I was with shouted at them, "Go to hell." And that impacted me. I thought, what kind of person would want to see another person go to hell? It doesn't even register in my mind. It doesn't even make sense to me. Are you with me? You would want to see another person. I mean, I don't care how wicked or how bad they are. You would think, boy, I'd love to see that person burning in hell. Are you serious? Not God's people, no. We want to see people reconciled to God. Let me show you this played out. Let me explain something real quick. That person who wants to see other people go to hell, that person will never be called the child of God. Not here. No one's going to mistake them for a child of God, and not in eternity. If our heart is to see people go to hell, if we find some sick pleasure in that, there's no spirit of God inside of that person. And those are hard words, but they're true. Children of God want to see people saved. I remember when Samuel got saved. My wife had a similar testimony, just real little, you know, little kids. As soon as they're saved, they're going to their brothers and sisters, "You need to get saved." Samuel made a profession of faith, and the next night he kept Luke up till what? Like 2 a.m? "You need to get saved, Luke. You're going to go to hell, Lukey. You're not saved." Remember that? Yeah, getting on it. He was concerned. God's people have a concern. Not always the best at expressing it, but we have that concern. Let me show you how this plays out. Let's look back at Jesus again. Here's your bullet point. When Jesus was dying on the cross, here's what he said. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I couldn't imagine, if I was one of those soldiers there, I couldn't imagine how confusing that would be. If I was one of the men who just cursed him, who just smote him, who just spat on him, who reviled him and blasphemed him and murdered him, and he prays to God and says, Father, forgive them. What? What is this man who is dying at my hand and praying to God for my forgiveness? It'd be tough to wrap my head about that. They were for war. Jesus was for peace, but when he spoke, they were for war. And Mark 15, verse 39. When the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. You see, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. This centurion saw, I'm killing this man. I'm hurting this man. I'm hating this man. And he's crying out to God for my forgiveness. He wants to make peace between me and God. He's the Son of God. He has these family characteristics in him. Here's your next bullet point. Without a doubt, only the Son of God could desire peace towards those who killed him. It was obvious to this Roman who was standing there. There's something different about this guy. He's not like the rest of the world. Only God's children will desire peace for a world that hates them. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. This speaks to the fact that people are going to recognize you're a child of God. You desire their peace. When they curse you and you bless them, when they bring war and you bring peace, when they give hatred and you give love, they're going to say, there's something different about this person. Can't put my finger on it. There's something different. They're not like the rest of us. They're children of God. God's children are identified by their desire to make peace between their brethren and their God. Here's your last point. Hebrews 12, verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. God's children are seekers of peace. We never seek peace at the expense of truth. We never seek peace at the expense of righteousness, but we are seekers and lovers of peace. We proclaim boldly truth, and we speak against error because that's the only path to true peace. And those who seek peace have the added benefit that they will be called the children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Let's bow for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts tonight. And I thank you for this truth. Lord, I want it to be evident that I'm one of your children. And I pray that you would help me to seek peace. As much as lieth in me, help me to live peaceably. Lord, if it calls me to deny myself, to suffer wrongfully, to take the blame for doing good, Lord, help us to follow you in that. We know Paul said, that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. Lord, help us not to shy away from those sufferings, but to enter into fellowship with you in those times of suffering. I pray that you'd help us tonight. Speak to our hearts about the areas of our life where we don't have peace. Father, if there's someone who does not have peace in their heart, pinpoint, identify that place that is keeping them from peace. Lord, I pray if they don't have peace with a loved one or a coworker, God, that they would seek out peace they would help those people first to be at peace with you. Lord, that they would, as much as lieth in them, live peaceably with all men. Father, work in our hearts tonight. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name.